Several years ago, a pastor friend of mine said to me after a service on Christmas Eve, he said, "I really wish I would have asked you to preach." And I thought that was kind of strange that he commented to me in that regard. But he said, "You know," he said, I really don't like preaching at Christmas time, and I don't like preaching Christmas sermons." And I was kind of taken back by his comment. And he followed up by saying, he said, "The subject is so limited, and there are so few texts in Scripture to preach on at this time of the year." And I was really thrown by that particular comment, because I think your perspective is probably like mine. The whole Bible is a huge message concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole Bible involves this subject. It presents the promises concerning the coming of Christ. It presents the fulfillments of those promises in the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It presents the results and the effects of Christ's coming. It presents the final consummation, which is the outworkings of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole Bible and all of its parts relate to Christ's coming. And so, if we understand the Bible properly, we can begin with the first chapters of the Bible and look for the message of Christmas. And that's what I'd like to do this morning, is look at the very first Christmas message given to us in Scripture. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The first message of Christmas is found here, not in the Gospels. And we need to see why this is actually the case. Genesis 3:15. It sounds a little strange at first, perhaps, but here are the words. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Who is the preacher? God is the preacher. He is the one who brings this first great message. And who receives this message? Well, Adam and Eve are present in the garden, to be sure, and they hear this message. But it's interesting, is it not, that this first message is directed to the serpent. "And the Lord God said to the serpent," it says in verse 14. Who is this serpent? Well, the book of Revelation in chapter 12 and verse 9 tells us very specifically who this serpent is. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, "The great dragon who was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan." The serpent was the devil and Satan. He received this first message from God. And this gives to us, it seems to me, the cosmic proportions of this great message. This first message of Christmas. And look at it again. What is God's promise? God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, devil. I will put hostility and a sense of antagonism between you and the woman, Satan." In other words, a great change is to take place. What had Eve done earlier? She had kind of snuggled up to that serpent and made friends with him. And now, being on friendly terms with the serpent, God said, "I'm going to change that. And I'm going to put enmity between you, devil, and this woman, so that you will no longer be on friendly terms with one another." It's interesting that in the book of James, it says friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Well, what God is saying here in Genesis 3:15 is that He's going to change that. He's going to change things so that there will not be friendship with the world, but that there will be friendship with God. And I think this is kind of a wonderful promise which is given to us in Genesis 3:15. Because what this promise and this statement of God really amounts to is the salvation of this first woman. I don't know if you grasp that or not, but it's there. Listen to it again. God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." God said He was going to do something. He said He was going to take an individual who was friendly with the devil and separate that individual from friendship with the devil and cause that individual now to be friends with the living God. God said He would do that. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25, it says this, "And Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, 'God has appointed me another offspring.'" In other words, God had appointed something to take place. This is exactly what we see in Genesis 3:15. God appointed enmity between the devil and Eve so that she would now be friends with God. I want to tell you something. That's a work of grace. A real work of grace. Generally, we think of enmity between individuals as being evil. When individuals in society or countries in the world are at enmity with one another and there is hostility between them, we consider that to be an evil. But here we see something good as God places enmity between the devil and the woman. That enmity is an act of grace, and it is good because it affects the salvation of the woman. Let's go on a little bit. We also see that God places enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. What an act of grace this is. Who are the seed of the serpent? Well, again, if we go back into the New Testament, we can find out readily who the seed of the serpent really are. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, it says, Jesus is speaking, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Who are the seed of the serpent? The seed of the serpent are those individuals who are opposed to God, who are opposed to his Christ. They are murderers, Jesus says. And of course, you understand, do you not, that it is possible to murder with the tongue. Jesus talks about this. It's possible to say things that undermine the lives of others. We can also compare 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3 in verses 11 and 12, it says, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for that reason, and for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. It's interesting, is it not, that the Bible tells us that Cain was of the evil one. He was at enmity with God, but he was on friendly terms with the devil. But now, who are the seed of the woman? Well, it seems to me that our text tells us very plainly who these individuals really are. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Individuals who are at enmity with the devil. Individuals who are at enmity with the world. These are the seed of the woman. Do you see that? Here is what God promises will take place. He says, out of the mass of fallen humanity, I will call out a people for myself. And I will place enmity between those people and you, devil. They will not like you anymore. And they will not serve you anymore. They will serve me, the living God. It's no wonder that John later says in 1 John to the people of God, do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. Why should that be the case? God places that enmity there and that disagreement there. God does that. And again, I submit to you that that is an act of grace on the part of God, because in so doing, he is separating for himself a people who will serve him. I think that's a great thing. If we take these words seriously, then, we ought to be able to give ourselves a little examination. And I'd like us to do that right now. We can do that by turning to Psalm 139. And if you'd turn with me to Psalm 139, we see something quite amazing. It's a favorite psalm of a number of us, Psalm 139. Listen to verses 19 through 24. Oh, that thou would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate thee, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against thee? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. You're going to say to me, why in the world are you pointing out on a Christmas morning a text like that? I can hardly handle a text like that on a regular morning, let alone on a morning like this. And that's a pretty difficult text, especially in the King James Version, where it's translated that David says, I hate them with a perfect hatred. What in the world is going on here? Well, let me try to explain it to you. In verse 20, where it says, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. The word enemies is the very same root word for enmity which we find in Genesis 3:15. Do I not hate those who hate thee, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against thee? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. What has happened here? David sees that he has enemies, that there is hostility which has built up between other people and himself. And why has that come about? Well, it ought to be very plain. David has been given by the grace of God a new life, and he has been separated from others in the world who do not serve the living God. God, in a literal sense, has placed an enmity between those other people and David. They have become, because of the work of God, his enemies. Does that seem so strange when we put it in context with Genesis 3:15? I don't think it ought to be strange, you see. And so David says, I hate those who hate thee, O Lord. Why is that? Because there has been an enmity placed by God between the two of them. I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Such is the case by the grace of God, you see. And that ought not to seem too strange to us. It really ought not to seem strange. I'd like to ask you a question at this point. And it's a serious question. Has God put enmity between you and the world? Has God done that? You know, Jesus came and he said, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. You're going to say, wow. Now that's just the opposite of the message of Christmas, is it not? But you see, the whole point is this. That if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you love God with all of your heart, then God has placed an enmity between you and the world. A hostility between you and the world. And you no longer find it easy to snuggle up to the things of the world. You no longer find it easy to walk the path of sin in the world. You cannot do it. You hate the things that God hates. There is an enmity placed between you and the world. And the devil has been placed at enmity with you. That's the promise of Scripture. And I fear that too many individuals in the Church of Jesus Christ today do not find themselves in that place where there is a demarcation between them and the world. Now let's go back to Genesis 3:15. Because we find in a marvelous way that the promise is particularized in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you, Satan, on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Singular. The seed of the woman is particularized in an unusual way so that the promise comes down to this, that a particular seed of the woman will have victory over you, Satan. God says, I'm promising this and it will come about. I think the words are very interesting here. And they're very graphic, if you will. He, that is the seed of the woman, will bruise you on the head, the translation says. The original language is a little graphic. The original language has to do with the scraping or grinding off. And there's a sense in which we could translate it this way. He's going to grind off your head, devil. And that's exactly what the work of Christ did. Have you ever cut the head off of a snake? And that old snake writhes and wiggles and carries on for a time? That's exactly what is promised here, that Jesus will cut off the head of the serpent. And he's done that. The promise also given to us in Genesis 3:15, "And you shall bruise him on the heel." Another wound will be inflicted. A wound which could be fatal, but may not be fatal. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ in mortal combat with the arch enemy of God's people. And where is this part of God's promise fulfilled? At the cross. Christ entered Satan's domain and spoiled his house. The scriptures tell us this, listen. "And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Praise the Lord. At the cross, Jesus is triumphant. But I want you to see something else in Genesis 3:15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." You know, the promise of God here is a little different. It follows a little bit different trend than the normal way of speaking about children in the Old Testament. Normally, when you look at the genealogies in the Old Testament, we have the male head of the family begetting an individual, and then another male member of the family begetting an individual. It's always the father and the son, the father and the son, the father and the son. But here, God promises something a little different. He speaks first of the woman. He doesn't talk about Adam here. He speaks about the woman. And he says, "The seed of the woman will triumph over Satan." And I really believe that this is a foreshadowing of the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great seed of the woman, who conquers and conquers on behalf of his people, the devil himself. Isaiah took up this same theme when he said, "Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." The seed of the woman, God promises, will come forth. And that scripture which we read earlier from Matthew chapter 1 is the fulfillment of what is promised by God in Genesis 3:15. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." The seed of the woman. And the woman is Mary. And the seed is Jesus. "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Joseph would not have believed what was taking place. "Here is a woman to whom I am engaged. Has she been unfaithful? Look at her, she's pregnant." God comes by divine revelation and says, "No, don't be afraid. I'm fulfilling my promise of old. What is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, the seed of the woman who will defeat the enemies of God. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For it is he who will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The first Christmas message given to us by God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It is a message of hope to a fallen world. It is a message of Christ's coming. It is a message of a great promise to call out from all of fallen humanity a people of God. It is a promise, yes, of perpetual enmity between the people of God and the people of the evil one. And it is a promise, oh friends in Christ, it is a promise fulfilled perfectly when Jesus was born long ago in Bethlehem. Do you believe the promise of God? Do you believe in this Jesus who is the seed of the woman? Do you find your salvation in this promise of God? Is that the case this morning? Don't go from this place this morning without believing the promise of God, without trusting in this Savior who came. Yes, he was born, lived a life, and died on the cross to separate people like you and me from the powers of the enemy. Don't go this morning without really trusting in this Savior and worshiping him as the angels worshiped him, as the shepherds came and worshiped him, as the wise men came and worshiped him. Bow before him now and say, Yes, Lord, I trust in you for my salvation in every way. You are my God and my King, and I worship you. Amen.